side of the tower here. I've taught a few times y'all hadn't been here, and I've always got something that I feel like I'm supposed to tell y'all. So tonight we'll get all that done. So prayer requests, anything going on we need to lift up, there always is. You guys feel free to, that we need to lift up to God tonight. We want to put on the list. Yes, ma'am. Nephew what? Chipper. Sure. It's a tough time to walk through. What else we got? Yeah, why is it delayed? What's the deal? Definitely. We all need prayer. We all need it. Don't be too bashful to ask for it. So, what else? Anything else? You guys doing good? Good deal. Well, let's open up. Tonight, Keith, you want to open us up in prayer tonight? All right, so tonight we're going to be coming out of Exodus 16, we're going to call this teaching, the name of it's going to be, What Is It? If you want to pull up Exodus 16, I already told Cindy if she messes up her notes tonight, we're going to be in bad trouble. I mean, when I teach, I read a lot of the Word because I don't add to a whole lot. And one thing I want to tell you guys, especially if you're new to reading the Word, and I'm not a Bible scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but there's when I read God's Word, there's different ways you can take it. There is a literal story that's being told. It's a real deal, literal story that actually happened. Especially in the Bible, if it says it happened, it happened. Sometimes in the Bible there's visions of things, and those are a little bit different possibly. But a lot of times, especially in the Old Testament, you're going to see things, and New Testament, you're going to see things, and it's going to be an actual story. So what we're going to read tonight is an actual story, something that really actually happened. It physically happened. But when you read God's Word, it is an alive thing. It is just as relevant to us now as it was to them then. So there's another story that you will see when you read the Bible. There's the story that you read, and then there's what is God talking to you through that story right now. And that's a very real thing. And some people don't believe that that's real, that you're just reading this fairy tale. When you read the Bible, you are reading a real story, something that really happened. But you're also reading a letter that God wrote to you to tell you something, to teach you something. And what He wants you to do is open that Word, and He wants you to ask Him, what are you teaching me? What are you trying to say? What am I going through right now? What's going on in my life? What are people I know going through? What are you trying to show me in this story? So when I teach, or if I'm trying to read the Word and really dig into it, that's what I do. I say, okay, I get the literal story. I get what really happened. We're going to read about some pretty awesome stuff tonight. That really happened. But what does it mean to me today? Because what we're going to read, most likely, not that it can't, but most likely isn't going to happen in the morning when we wake up. It's not going to be there. But God is teaching us something. He's always teaching us something. And another thing about reading God's Word, because you may read Exodus 16 today, and God teaches you something through that, doesn't mean that you never need to open up and read Exodus 16 again. Because, oh, I know what God told me in that. God will change what He teaches you through the same Scripture over and over and over again for the rest of your life. So never accept that as the only thing it means. Okay? And if somebody teaches it, don't just accept that, like what we talked about tonight, is not the only meaning for this. God can change that and move that and apply that to your situation. So just a little side note, especially, you know, some of you guys, if you're new to reading the Word, you know, we all need to remember what we're doing when we read God's Word. So that was a little extra there for you. Okay, so in Exodus 16, this is what's going on. All right? The children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Okay, God had delivered them out of that through His servant Moses. That's where you had all the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all this really awesome stuff happened. So they've entered into the wilderness. It's called the wilderness. It's a really arid part. I think it's generally in Saudi Arabia-ish if you actually look at a map. They came out of Egypt and into that Arabic peninsula there. So they're about to start this journey to the promised land. The land that God has told them that they're going to, the land that God has promised them, this land that He has carved and set aside for them, which is the most fertile land in all of the Middle East. It's the most beautiful land in all of the Middle East. Never been there, seen pictures, it's no doubt the place to be, the nation of Israel. So, to get from point A to point B, they've got a journey ahead of them. Kind of in Exodus 16, they've started this journey. And we see how their hearts begin to start already complaining and everything. So I'm going to read through. And as I read, I'll probably stop and make my notes and kind of what God's showing me. Please, guys, I'm not Sid. I'm not this deep well that Sid is. I've been doing this. Y'all throw some stuff in here. If God's telling you something, you got a question that we can all answer, not necessarily me, throw it in there, okay? Don't be bashful. I'm not up here to fill time. I want y'all to engage. And I've got some questions, and I'm hoping y'all can help me answer in this, but just came up today at lunch when I was looking back through this, something I noticed. I'm like, I don't even know how to teach it, but it's a question. We'll talk about it. All right. Exodus 16 says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron." Aaron's Moses' brother, mouthpiece, very important in the story. "The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So automatically, now remember, I said they were slaves for 400 years. They're remembering it a little bit different. They're remembering sitting around pots of meat, which I don't know if it's potted meat. I don't know if that's spam. I don't know what that was. But they're sitting around pots of meat. Man, we had it made in Egypt. That's what they're saying to Moses. How many times do we remember where we were at differently than what reality really had for us? We try to make up, man, the good old days. You hear that all the time. Man, back in the good old days, or gosh, I remember when I could do this, or I remember this, I remember this. But we forget the challenges that we faced at that time in our life. We forget that we were slaves. Especially if we're a man, before I was saved, I did this. You know, I hear that, you know, time to time you'll hear people talking about, yeah, before I got saved, I did this and this. A lot of times they're ashamed of it. A lot of times they just remember the good old days. Well, you were a slave then, so keep it in perspective. That's one thing I get out of that. They totally lost perspective of what was going on. They were sitting around pots of meat. Well, they were also getting whipped on the back every day, rolling boulders around, and had no freedom whatsoever, couldn't even worship God. So you got to remember that when we're remembering our past and the pots of meat that we were sitting around. Then the Lord, in verse 4, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days.'" All right. So God is telling Moses, all right, y'all are hungry? I'm going to rain bread down for you. That's a huge miracle. I mean, how many times have you seen bread come out of the sky? We haven't. Not that it can't, but we haven't. So he's telling them it's an amazing miracle. Now, they've seen some miracles to this point, so they're kind of like, okay, you can see God doing this because he's parted the Red Sea in front of them. He sent all these plagues in Egypt. These people have seen God do a lot of stuff. God always does stuff with more than one purpose in mind. He, in this situation, his first purpose is, okay, I'm going to meet their physical need and feed them. They're hungry. They need something to eat. But there's more to it than I'm just going to feed them. He says, I'm going to test them. I'm going to test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. So it's like, okay, I'm going to feed you, but while I'm feeding you, we're going to do something else. I'm going to see, and I'm going to teach y'all that you've got to follow my instructions. So when God's doing something in your life, if God's meeting a need in your life, you know, maybe it's a physical need, maybe it's a spiritual, emotional need, whatever that need is that God's meeting in your life, I promise you he's doing more than that. If he's meeting your spiritual or your physical need, he's also teaching you just like them to trust him. You know, and so many times we think, oh, okay, we got this physical need met. What you got, Brett?
To do each day on the manna, he'll get one day's worth.
Right.
And it's true in my life. Even when you've seen God do mighty, mighty things, bring you out the way he's brought you out, do the things he's done on big scales, if you don't have that daily partaking of him, that's when the mindset creeps in that you've already talked about. We remember incorrectly the good old days, even though we've seen God part the Red Sea.
Right.
But that loses its power in our life if we're not daily partaking of him now. I think if you're daily, you know, Jesus is called the bread of life.
Right.
If you're partaking of that bread daily, it keeps the perspective in. It helps keep perspective.
Absolutely.
You see the past properly and you remember the partings of the Red Seas. But if you don't, and we all go into seasons where we don't,
right.
I mean, if we all made a list of things that we've seen and we've experienced, not what we've read about, mm-hmm. got DVDs about right. what we've seen, I think it, for me, I would feel guilty almost immediately because a man that has seen my list mm-hmm. shouldn't be living today like I lived it.
Right.
Does that make
sense?
Oh, yeah. So I think that you need to keep that daily partaking of him or you will lose perspective.
Absolutely.
It will happen.
Right. Absolutely. That's a good point. You know, give us this day our daily bread.
Exactly.
It's talking more about, you know, our communion with you as much as it is our physical bread.
Right.
And that's exactly right. You know, a lot of people reference
manna as almost being, you know, when you read some of the commentary on this, is almost a form of Jesus, you know, that provision that they needed right then, you know. But you're exactly right. It is crucial that we do what we're supposed to do with God every day so that we are fed and prepared. You're exactly right. Very good point. Absolutely. Let's see, where are we at here on the sixth day? All right, verse 6. So the Lord has told Moses, and now Moses and Aaron all tell the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Awesome point that Moses makes. It's a huge point for us in our lives. When we're grumbling against where God has got us, or what God has provided us, we're grumbling against God. You know, if we're like, man, I'm tired of, you know, eating McDonald's, if that's what God's providing you, then you're saying, God, you're not doing good enough here. When we're tired of where we're at, keynote in this is if we are listening to God and we're where God has called us to be. If you're listening to God, and you're where God has called you to be, and you don't like it, then you're saying, God, you're not doing good enough for me. You're grumbling against God. You're not necessarily mad at God. You're not necessarily rebelling against God, but you're grumbling against God if you're where you're supposed to be. Now, if you're grumbling against God and you're not where you're supposed to be, then it's not God's fault. You got to get where you're supposed to be. And that's the tough thing for all of us, to be where God has called us to be walking in the path that he wants us to walk in. But these people were walking in the path that God called for them, literally, in the actual physical path. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. So when they grumbled against them, they say, Moses is a terrible leader. You know, he can't even talk to us. He's having to use Aaron to talk to us because Moses wasn't a good speaker. So he had to use Aaron to speak to the people. You know, they were grumbling. They wouldn't dare say, oh, God's not doing it. They would just say, well, these leaders aren't doing us good. Remember that. Remember that in this house. Remember that at your workplace. Remember that in the Blake house. The leaders that are there, most likely, are there because God's put them there. So when you're grumbling against them, you're grumbling against what God has set up. That's a big deal. We need to be careful with that.
Fight all the time.
Exactly.
That's where the story of David's so powerful, because he honored Saul.
Right.
Because God had appointed Saul. Even after Saul turned away from God, he was still not going to speak negatively or do anything, because that was God's anointing.
Right.
Even after he had lost that anointing. So, I mean, that's just a huge lesson. Like, you may not always agree with the pastor, the leader, which is, I guess, what you're saying, but
right.
You still have to watch. You still have to honor them.
There's an honor that should be given there. But you're exactly right. These are, again, we're talking about people. Moses did things wrong. You know, you can look at
all the stuff as the reason why Moses didn't get to go to the Promised Land is because of all these wrong things that he did. But he's still God's leader. But you're exactly right. I mean, everybody's going to make mistakes. Every leader that you got in your life, you know, Sid was talking Sunday, they're not perfect. If you're looking at them to be perfect, they're not going to be perfect. But they are anointed. They are set in by God. If you're where you're supposed to be, then you're under the right leadership. Okay? Make sure you're where you're supposed to be. Make sure you're walking in that path God's called you to walk in. okay, here's the thing I need help with. It's very odd, and I apologize, but I think we can figure this out maybe. So, in verse 4, God tells Moses that I'm going to rain bread down from heaven. I'm like, okay, that's cool. All right, I'm cool with that. He's going to rain down bread from heaven. He never says anything to Moses. And maybe this was understood. I don't know. You all help me out. He never says anything to Moses about meat. Moses added this meat thing in there. If you read what the Lord said to Moses, and then you read what Moses said to the children of Israel, he says, you will know, he says that you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat. And then he was also going to give you bread. It's almost, did he take it up a notch? He said, no, you know, I don't understand it. He just never mentioned the meat there. That this came. I don't know what to take from that. Other than maybe he was so confident in God. Now later on we'll see that God backs him up on it, but it's just not in there. Do what? Well, that's what, and that may be part of it. That may be part of it. God's not just going to give us this bread. He's going to give us this protein, this sustenance that we want, believing in it. It may have an element of faith in it. It kind of threw me when I was reading that at lunch. I'm like, because I'm trying to figure out who said what, when they said what, how it was said. I'm like, wait a minute, he never said anything about that.
Possibly.
I would say that Moses, it's one of God's favorite. I mean, he's very persuasive to God. You know, when I'm going to kill him, Moses,
he is.
Like, no, please save him.
Yeah.
For my sake, you know,
right.
You know, the commandments went to Moses. You know, Moses is crying out, Lord, I just want to see you. And he's like, no. I just want to see you, Lord. And I'll give you my backside.
Right.
He's very persuasive to God. Almost in a way of, like, it's showing that boldness that we should really have now. Like, I don't expect just healing, but I expect that there will be no more scars, or there will be no more, you know, that's kind of like the Moses take on it.
Right.
I'm going to take it a step further because I know what he's capable of.
Right. I was kind of wondering the same thing. Like, Moses is like, you know, my God's so good, and I get this bread, we're going to get bread and we're going to get meat because my God is
good. He was the favorite.
Right. Maybe. I don't know. It was interesting.
Let's see. Verse 9. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Now that in the cloud has got me stuck this year. Because, you know, we've talked before about the small, the cloud the size of a man's fist appearing. These clouds that we don't know what's going to come out of them. These clouds that are off in the distance, these small clouds, you know. And I felt like God's wanting me to look for the clouds. What's my cloud? What is he building that he wants me to recognize, that he wants me to do something with? I don't know. At least acknowledge, hey, that cloud's something. They saw a physical cloud in the distance, which was the glory of the Lord. So, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Here we go. This is where we go back to this meat thing. I'm sorry, I'm just hung up on it. He said, I've heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat. In the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I almost wondered, did God say, all right, if that's what you want to do, Moses, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to let them eat meat too. I don't know. But he adds it in right there. He did not say it before. Moses declares it, and then God says it's going to happen. I don't know. Something to chew on. And then that evening, verse 13, that evening quail came over the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. I thought that was an extremely creative way for God to feed an entire nation meat. These quail just come, sit down, and I guess they catch them and do the deal with them and eat them. And this is when we first see what the manna is like. It's these thin flakes that appeared on the ground. But they didn't know what it was. They didn't even have a name for it at this point. They didn't know what to call it, other than it's this provision from God. And a lot of times, we don't recognize God's provision in our lives. We don't recognize what it is. God will do something for us. We may be praying about a situation. We may not be praying about a situation. God answers my prayers that I don't pray sometimes. Yeah, exactly. They were just complaining about it. No, nowhere in anybody's imagination would God just throw some bread out and everything. So they don't even know what it is. They don't even recognize God's provision in their lives. And we are so guilty. I am so guilty of that all the time. God will provide something, provide an answer, provide a way, provide healing, provide this. And I fail to recognize it. And it's almost like my spirit saying, "What is this? Okay, what is this?" God's like, I kind of told you what that was. I kind of told you what I was going to do. I told you that I loved you. I told you that I was going to take care of you. I told you that I was going to send my son to die for you and that you were that important to me. So you think I'm going to let this little thing trip my children up? But we're just shocked when something works out. We're shocked, you know, when something goes our way. When I was reading this, and they open this, when they walk out and say, "What is it?" It reminded me of, I imagine it's very similar, confusion. I was in Scouts growing up, and I went out to New Mexico one summer when I was 16, and we hiked out in the Rockies for about 12 days. It was like real deal, hardcore backpacking, you know. Everything we had was on our backs, you know. It was a really cool experience for me. But they send you out with all this freeze-dried, prepackaged food, dehydrated food. Has anybody ever eaten dehydrated food? You've been in the military, I know you have. But if you see dehydrated food, and I had not eaten any dehydrated food before this trip, and so they gave us these like basically a survival pack. It was like 5 days worth of meals, and we had to hike somewhere else to get another 5 days. And so you just got these bags, and you would say, "All right, we're going to eat this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday," kind of deal. And so you get these bags, and the way they were packaged, they were like in Ziploc bags. They had packaged them up for us. You know, it's a Boy Scout camp that they've done it. And I can literally remember us getting that first night. We had hiked probably 12, 15 miles that day. We got there, and we're like, "Man, we're starving." We had little snacks to eat during the day, and if we're going to sit down, we're going to make this. And so the guy that's carrying the food gets it out. We open it up, and literally we open that Ziploc bag, and we said, "What is this?" Because none of us had really eaten a whole lot of it either. There's a few older scouts, you know, they knew what it was and everything. "Yeah, we eat this all the time and stuff." But you couldn't tell what it was. When it's dehydrated, it's like, I don't know if that's a green bean. I don't know if that's a green pea. I don't know what that is. Then you basically just boil water and pour it in there, and it sucks up the water, and then it becomes something that looks like food, but I promise you it does not taste like food. But in saying that, at that time, for that 12 days, by the end of that 12 days that we had hiked, those meals were delicious. I loved them. They were great. We were fighting over the green beans, and they did not taste like green beans. They weren't green beans, I'm sure. But at that time in our life, they were manna. They were the only thing we had to eat. That was it. Unless we were going to go hunting, and I don't think it was allowed there. That was all we had. So we learned to appreciate what we had. I can remember walking along, we had they had oatmeal packs in there for breakfast. Well, of course, we're in a hurry. We got, you know, every day you're getting 15 miles or whatever. So you didn't want to stop and have to start a fire every morning or cook something every morning. So we would just take our oatmeal packs and you're just hiking along, everybody's hiking along with their oatmeal pack, just kicking it back, chewing on it. I wouldn't do that right now to save my life, because it would be nasty, because I'm not in that place. But then I was in that place, and that was really, really good. Peaches and cream oatmeal is awesome if you do it that way, until you actually get to cook it and you realize it's not that great. But we didn't look down on it. We did the first day because we didn't know what it was. But we got to the point where we appreciated what we had and everything. We have got to do that with God's provision in our life. Go ahead, Brett.
And I guess it goes back to the daily, not only daily communication and communion with the Lord, but understand and fellowship no matter what's going on in your life. Because when they didn't know what it was, Moses is the one that spoke up. When y'all didn't know what it was, there were some senior Boy Scouts that spoke up.
Right.
And if you've isolated yourself and you have no Moses voice or you're no senior scout voice, you may have something you need, but you don't know what to do with it. You don't recognize
Amen.
It. So that and through all of this going on behind the scenes, the enemy's there baiting you. The enemy was fueling their memory of Egypt with pots of meat.
Amen.
Now, when I lose my daily walk with the Lord, the enemy fuels my memory of the mansion in the early 90s.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I was all that, I thought.
Yeah.
But he doesn't remind me of the DUIs and the despair and the depressions.
Right.
And faking everybody off like I had it going on when I really didn't.
Right.
And if you push yourself away from the Moseses in your life, no matter what's going on, because that's what the enemy's baiting you to do, you'll miss stuff.
Amen.
And would that not be Sid? It might be your spouse. It could be anybody. But,
right.
So.
Absolutely. That's good. That's very good. That's very good. And that's our responsibility
too, if we see somebody going through something and we've been there. Hey, encouragement. Encouragement's a huge thing. That's why we're a body.
Complaining and murmuring again, who may be in the wrong here, or he may have did something here,
sure.
Or he didn't notice your need here, because he's only been leading 6 million people.
Right.
But he didn't call your name. When God was going to strike you out, he was the one on his face when you weren't there praying for him not to.
Amen.
So remember that. I mean, men Sid don't see eye to eye on everything, but I know that man's prayed for me and my family, and that will temper anything that rises in me where I don't agree with him.
Absolutely.
Because he's went before God for me and my family, and I know that.
Right. See if people's heart towards you.
Amen. Yeah.
That's if people's heart towards you first.
Right.
And then you balance that with the other stuff.
Correct.
But if you only have that on one side of the scale,
Amen.
And you don't put the heart of that person and the history of that person
Amen.
And their intentions for you, maybe not their actions, but their intentions
Amen.
Towards you, if you don't put that on the other side of the scale, it's not going to be right.
Right.
You're not looking at it properly. You're exactly right.
That's very good. I don't think we can do that with God like we should.
Amen.
Right? Go ahead.
Because we know He loves us. But we don't operate from the place where we live that way.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes sense.
Right.
It does.
You know, I think like we're talking about, we revert back to some of the scars or the wounds or the rejection or the failures that we had. And we don't operate from that place of, though mountains may be shaken, my love's unfailing for you.
Yeah,
wherever
good.
That verse is.
Right.
We don't operate from that. I don't in my life. Operate in a place where I feel like I'm loved, regardless.
That's good.
And he doesn't see our mess ups and our failures. We feel like he's up there keeping score, and he's not. And so when I forget that I'm loved with an unfailing love, I go back to those places of hurt,
mm-hmm.
of rejection, or of just like I don't know what the heck I'm doing. And but when I can run back to him, to that strong tower, to that place of strength when I'm weak. Then all of a sudden I hear those promises being whispered.
That's good.
And it's, but for me, I'm getting better.
Right.
But for a long time, I didn't live that way, even saved. Now, y'all may be all sanctified and righteous, but I wasn't. And so I didn't live that way. I'm getting better because now I recognize that cloud of like, okay, Lisa, you're being stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Come to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I get that voice now. And that's really how he talks to me, guys. He talks to me like that. You're stupid. Get back.
Mm-hmm.
And so
When I operate in that place of He's my rock, He's my mountain, He's unfailing where I am, mm-hmm. then I live from a place of being loved.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
It's all about perspective and keeping the proper
perspective, keeping everything in line the way it's supposed to be in line, and remembering that love that God has for us. Remembering the children of Israel had forgotten the whole point. The whole point was He was delivering them from captivity and delivering them not from something but into something. He was delivering them into their promise. Well, it might have been a dirt road you had to go down to get there. But His whole point was getting them to this promised land. But we have to absolutely, as like Lisa said, absolutely keep things in perspective. Remember His heart to us. Remember what He's wanting to do. Perspective is everything. If you're a Georgia Bulldog fan right now, can I encourage you, and I am one too, keep perspective. It's a football game. There's people that are just crushed right now. And can't even go to work, can't even function right now. Exactly. It's a game. Keep a perspective. Take it another step. Things are hard at work. It's work. Things aren't perfect at church. It's church. It's people. Keep it in perspective as to what it is. God loves you. So much. He loves us all so much. And His intentions are good for us. They are good for us. The road may be difficult, but His intentions and His love is incomprehensible for us. All right, so verse 15, it says, "When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them," like Brett was saying, "'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer," which is possibly 3 pounds, it says, "for each person to have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, and the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. There's a whole sermon in that that Sid can preach to y'all sometimes. But it is, that's good, about, I think if you go out there, I think it may, let's go back to the meat. If you go out there and promise much, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do this for God, God will meet you there. He'll meet you there. You may not be quite doing what He said to do, but if you're doing it with the right heart, with the right intention, God's not necessarily going to let you fall on your face. He may kind of correct you, say, "Hey, you know, next time let's do this a little bit better, but I appreciate your zeal. He's like, "Hey, Moses, I didn't say anything about meat. I was talking. I didn't say anything about meat. Now I've got to get all these quail to fly from Africa over here to feed it. It's okay. It's cool. I appreciate it." I don't know. Maybe that's part of it. But I think there's a lot in those verses, and I don't go over them lightly, but that's not where we're going tonight. All right, here we go. Okay, 19. "Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.'" Very clear command from God. Don't keep any of it. This is what you're going to eat today. This is what you're going to eat today. Get what you need for today. However, in verse 20, "However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them." I want to dig into that. How many times are we right in the middle of God's love, His provision, His forgiveness, His whatever it is? We're right in the middle of it. And it's like, and we still blatantly disobey what God tells us to do. How many times? Again, guys, it's a real story, but how is it applying to me right now? What am I doing? How does this over 2,000-year-old story, how is it speaking to me today? That's how it's speaking to us. They were in the middle of what God had called, and God is pouring out His provision. He is making it rain Krispy Kreme donuts, okay? Or whatever you want to call it. That's why I imagine it, okay? Something really cool on the ground that we can just pick up and eat. And he just tells us one little thing. Don't keep any of it. We're like, I'm sticking some of this under my pillow. I might need a snack. When we do that, it begins to smell. All right? We can't hang on to this old thing for the new thing. God wants us, for one, the main thing he was teaching is I'm your provider every day. I'm not just your provider once a week and you got to gather all this stuff up. All I need you to do is feed yourself. Feed your family. Feed your tent. That's all I'm asking you to do. Don't worry about tomorrow. We in America spend our lives, I personally spend my life worried about tomorrow. Worried about how we're going to do this, how we're going to do that, how we're, you know, we're going to make this work. And God is constantly saying, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. Just stay in my will. Just do what I tell you to do. Stay in my will, and I'll take care of you. But so many times, I want to put that manna under my pillow, and I want to save it, and I want to figure it out myself. And Cammie can tell you, when I try to figure out things myself, they get a little sideways. All right, they don't work out the way I think they're going to work out when I try to do it in and of myself. Don't, and especially when God's telling you what to do. God's telling us what to do in His Word all the time. Also, I think there's an element of it that God's blessing for you each and every day, hour, week, however you want to put the time frame on it, His way of blessing you is going to change. It's not always going to be the same thing. We can't hang on to the old. Don't let past blessings become a burden for today. And if God blessed you, I think I made some better notes on this. If God's telling you to do something today, let's say God tells me to go talk to this person about something. Okay? Let's say two things. Maybe I do go talk to that person about something. That's great. Maybe I don't. Well, if I wait 2 weeks and it was something that was time sensitive and I go, hey, yeah, I was supposed to talk to you about this 2 weeks ago. And it was maybe a decision they were supposed to make in their life or something. And I'm giving, like, God told me I was supposed to tell you this, but it was 2 weeks ago. Well, I've turned that blessing for that person into a burden at that point because now I've waited too long to give them what God had told them to hear. Do what God's telling you to do right when He tells you to do it. And that is a hard thing because my thing, I don't know if anybody else struggles with this, but my big struggle in doing what God tells me to do is knowing that it was God that told me to do it. That's my biggest thing. If I'm leading worship, Linda, and I feel like I need to say something, or maybe I feel like we need to sing this way or something, I always struggle with, is that God want me to do that? Or is that just my jacked up way of thinking wanting to do this? And then I don't do it most of the time. Most of the time I don't. I talk myself out of it. Every Sunday I talk myself out of something. And I don't know if I should or not. But that's just how my mind works personally. That's what I do. I don't trust that I'm hearing God's Word. And that just comes where I just got to get deeper and deeper and deeper, where when He says something, I know it. If it was a burning bush, I mean, you know, Moses kind of gets off easy sometimes because he had a burning bush to talk to him. He had God like walking up to him. And somebody, like, if a bush is on fire and it says it's the voice of God and it talks to me, I'm going to do what it says. Seems pretty easy. Ours is a little bit more difficult.
Because we've brought this point out a lot in this church, because I think we all feel safe in this church. Like, we know that even if we step out there and it's not God, you know, that as long as you're doing it with the right heart and good intentions, you know, then not only is God not mad with you, but I think for the most part our church is understanding of that. But the thing is, like, when you don't, most of the time if you step out there not knowing if it's God or not, but you run out there anyway, you're going to know afterward.
Yes.
You can tell afterward if that was you, maybe not right away, but in a day or two.
Right.
You usually can tell if that was God or not God.
Mm-hmm.
I've done a lot of things, or said things, you know,
right,
that at the time I was stepping out there, but in a day or two I was like, maybe that wasn't God.
Right.
But the opposite of that is if you don't ever step out there, to me, I'm kind of always left wondering, is that God or was that not?
Right.
And that's how you're going to learn God's voice. I mean, mm-hmm. you've got to, as long as you're doing it with pure heart,
right.
that's how he's going to teach you.
Right. Absolutely. You've got to test the waters. You've got to go out there. Absolutely. And another thing that I do is talk myself out of, maybe I'm not supposed to say anything right here. Maybe I'm not supposed to do that. Somebody else is supposed to do that. I'm going to run out there and do it. And I wasn't supposed to, and somebody else was supposed to, and I'm messing up God's will for somebody else to do something. I get some crazy stuff in my mind, guys. I do. But that's Satan talking you out of stuff a lot of times. I will say sometimes I think I look back on it and say, I'm glad I didn't say that. So sometimes, you know, but for the most part, getting in that place where you know God's voice and listening to God's voice. God's voice is clearly speaking to these people. He is telling them what to do, what not to do, and they're still disobeying him.
But the Holy Spirit prompting.
Mm-hmm.
When you feel that Holy Spirit prompting, you can't let anything else, I mean, the enemy is going to try with come at you with everything inside of him to keep you from following that prompting
mm-hmm.
of the Holy Spirit. And I'm afraid not to. I'm
right.
down to a point now, I'm afraid not to. If he's putting it on my heart to say something, or he's putting it on, whether anybody thinks it, no matter what anybody's opinion of it is,
yeah.
if I feel a Holy Spirit prompt, I fear God more than I fear you.
Right.
Yeah, I fear God more than I fear you. And
right.
the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
And it's not what we think somebody might need, or what we think somebody might want to hear,
mm-hmm.
because a lot of times it may not be what is wanted. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But we can't ignore that Holy Spirit prompting. And just, you know, and I shared this Sunday morning in the side room, you know, keeping our reading through the Bible chronologically together, and we're reading out loud, and it's, you know, it's kind of funny and awkward when you get to the beginning. You know, you're reading all those names. But when God told Abraham to circumcise, he told him to go circumcise these adults, go circumcise all the males, you know, and these are, that hurts. I mean, you know that has to hurt. I don't know. But Abraham got up and did it. He didn't go asking their opinions. He didn't go run a poll. He didn't. He heard the voice of the Lord, but he was walking with him. You know, they were communing. But God told him, and he didn't consider what anybody thought about it. He just obeyed, and it was instant. It was like when Keith read that part out loud, you know, what God spoke in my spirit, instant obedience, immediate obedience. And that's the place I want to get to in my life. I want to immediately obey his voice. I want to hear that prompting and obey, because I taught myself out of it. I taught myself out of it. And what is the consequence when we talk ourselves, you know,
right.
who missed that blessing
right.
because we clammed up, because we doubted, oh, God can't use me.
Right.
You know, why would he want to use me? You know, that's the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
That's the enemy trying to stop God from working in our lives and showing himself strong in this weak vessel.
Mm-hmm.
And none of it. He desires to use every person
exactly.
in this place. He desires to speak through you and to change and transform you. That's his desire. And he uses vessels to do that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He uses us. He wants us to be used. It's a blessing to us when we use. It's a blessing to whoever we're, you know, whatever situation we're impacting. It's absolutely true.
But you may not always see that impact. And I think
true.
We as humans, that's something that, I know a couple of times that, you know, you say something and you don't quite get a response like you
right.
thought it might be, then something that makes you hesitate the next time.
Right.
But, so you may not see an instant response, you may not see a response ever, but you've got to be okay with that, knowing that God said to do it.
Right.
Because that could be, whatever you said could break the dam of depression, could break the dam of addiction, it could just, I mean, it could rock somebody's world completely. But you might not even know it.
That's right.
So you've got to just know that you know, and like she said, instant obedience, and be okay. Like, I did what I was told to do, I'm good.
Right. Yeah. But we have
God, the rest of it's up to you.
Absolutely. We have to get to the place where the only confirmation we need is from God.
Amen.
It's the only confirmation that we need. And, yeah, it's like I said, when we're you know, discussing worship, and usually on the way to church on Sunday morning, I try to throw out some deep nugget from this deep worship leader that I am, that I've been my whole life. If you all know me, I'm a little sarcastic. But I do tell them, this is so different than a talent show. This is so different than anything else. You've got to be able to stand on that stage, and some Sundays it's like this, stand on the stage and you feel like nobody out here is even raising their hands.
Yeah.
And you still worship God because your confirmation comes through God,
mm-hmm.
not people. And that's a tough place to get. Especially in this arena. Because you feel like if you're doing the right thing, you know, I'll tell you right now, I mean, it's something that I want to be better at, but I'm not good at it all. I'm terrible at it. Is when somebody's preaching, mostly see it, if there's somebody's preaching and I agree with what they're saying, I never say amen. I never do it. I'm terrible at it. I think y'all are good at it. I hear y'all. And that's awesome. I love it. But I don't, because I'm like, oh, I don't want to draw attention to myself. No. What that does to somebody standing up here, and I know so a little, I've talked to you guys. If somebody says, hey, man, thank goodness I heard what I said. It's confirmation. At least they're listening to you. They might not agree with you, but at least they're listening to you. It's tough to stand up here and talk when everybody's asleep or lead worship and everybody's asleep. You know, you don't feel like that. So it helps that person. You're not, and I'm terrible at it. Now, I want to be that guy, and it doesn't ever, I can't get it out. I like Furtick. Sid always refers to me like Stephen Furtick, and I do like Stephen Furtick. He almost demands the people, if you listen to him, he said, well, listen, if y'all not going to get into this, I'm going down to Blakely, and I'm going to preach down there. It's a little overboard. It's kind of funny. But when you hear something, that confirmation, it does help. But that should not affect the word that's brought. That should not affect the worship that's led. That should not affect you. You know, if you feel like somebody's down here in this altar, man, I need to go pray with that person. And you go pray with them, and they never say anything to you about it, never give you any, they don't even acknowledge you're there. That shouldn't affect what you're doing. Okay? It's great if they turn around and say, man, I'm so glad that you came down here and prayed with me. It's changed my life. You changed my life. This is great. I mean, you're walking out of here on cloud nine. No, that's not what it's about, because you're not changing anybody's life anyway. It's God that's changing somebody's life. And when we don't do what God's called us to do, we are stopping what God wants us to do. Now, God can find other ways. It's like water in a basement. He's going to get in there, okay? He's going to find a way. Why not let him use you, though? So.
Altar, place of the Lord. And again, the enemy's there to whisper and try to diffuse anything God's saying. And you may be sitting here thinking, my God, they're talking about batting 1,000 with God and hearing and moving and obeying. And Linda said everything about Abraham, and it was 100% accurate. But if you go back before Abraham got to the point where he was at, when Linda shared, he missed God multiple times. I mean, even the giants of the faith and the word missed God. So that goes back to what we were talking about 30 minutes or so ago. It's not so much your batting average with God. Is keeping your heart pure before God. Because if your heart's pure and you're wanting to see Him, because when you miss Him, He'll teach you. When you hit it, you see Him move. The reward's different when your heart's open and pure before the Lord. I mean, it will grieve you, not because He's mad at you because you missed Him, but when your heart's pure, it grieves you when you missed Him, because you know, man, He's been too good to me for me to not obey Him better.
Right.
So the key is not hearing and obeying like a robot, and He's going to do it when you miss it. No, it's staying pure before Him and letting Him teach you when you do, because you will. Everybody in here will. Abraham did. And so don't let the enemy come in and say, my God, I've missed Him the last, you know, don't worry about that. Just stay pure in your heart before the Lord, and He'll teach you on this journey.
I've been reading a book, and it talks about knowing the different voices that you're going to hear.
Mm-hmm.
One obviously is God. The other voice is
of the enemy, and the other one is you. And you're pretty much just this puppet if you don't know the different voices. So, like for instance, one of the phrases that really has been just going over my mind is, not every thought that you have is your own. And I've really been trying to think about that. Just because I think it doesn't mean it's my thought. The enemy puts thoughts into my mind, and I have to be able to say, that was not me. It's not even the old me before I got saved, because that person is gone. It is completely gone from me. And so just as much as we need to know the Lord's voice, we need to know the enemy's voice, because it's not always us coming up with these schemes, or maybe it's not as wild, maybe it's subtle, but nonetheless it's not us. And we fall into that, and then before we know it, we've done this weird thing that we would have, it's not our character to do, and it's because we thought it was us. And the other part is knowing who we are. And I have these thoughts, and I'm like, is that really me? And sometimes yes, and sometimes no. But if we don't, I realized I was just living, not paying attention to the different voices. And that's dangerous to do. You have to literally think, who is this? And then you can make actual choices. Should I say this? No, that's not right. Or you know, if it's something bad, if it's the enemy telling you a thought, even if it's just a feeling. You know, the enemy can say, this is how you feel. But really, it's not. You just have to take the initiative and say, no, that's really not what I feel like.
Wow.
You just took authority over him. You didn't, or you didn't give him the power that, had you just given into that feeling a little bit, that's all he needed to take authority over you or to take power over you, was for you to fall into that belief that that's how you felt. So I think it's important for all of us to realize, who is this speaking inside of me, or this thought, where did it come from? And then you can take authority over it.
Right. Discernment in everything is such a big thing, but you're good, exactly right. Very good. It's 8 o'clock. Now, this is the first time I've ever not read everything. Really get like that. Well, I'll save this for next week.
Rest of the story, real quick. Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much. We read that. No one's to keep it until morning. And some people kept it. Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much for each person. Incidentally, this is where Sunday comes from. This is the first time in the Word that God sets aside the seventh day, the Sabbath day. He has not mentioned it before. It's not come up before in the Word yet. He's not commanded anybody yet. This is the first time that God says, hey, we're going to make the seventh day of the week a special day that you don't do anything. No manna is going to fall. So the day before, you need to get all the manna that you need for Saturday and for Sunday. So this is where Sunday, when we come to church on Sunday, this is where it comes from. This is its origin. Each morning everyone gathered. Save what is left. I'm sorry, I'm just going to finish this up real quick because we're out of time. Nevertheless, in 27, he's told them to get what they're supposed to get because nothing's going to fall on Sunday. Wow, sorry. It's probably a stone mountain. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, and they found none. They didn't do what, again, they didn't do what God called them to do. How many times are we going out and we're looking for a blessing that God never said he would give us? We've got to be in tune. It all comes back to being in tune with God, listening to God, and obeying God. We go out and we look for this blessing, and we'll throw something out here and say, hey, God, you're going to take care of this, right? And God's like, well, I didn't really tell you I was going to do that. I kind of told you there wasn't going to be any manna on the ground on Sunday morning. So if you go out there looking for manna, it's not going to be there. You're going to be hungry until Monday morning. Sorry. So in verse 31, it says, the people of Israel called the bread manna. The word manna means, what is it? That's where it comes from. It's a Hebrew for what is it. They never could figure out what to call it, so they just called it, what is it? We just need to be thankful for these things. We need to recognize the manna in our lives. God has sent it for a reason. You're in that place. You're in that season for a reason, whatever that reason may be, whatever He's providing you. And I'm talking physically. I'm talking spiritually, emotionally, everything that we are as a being. God is providing for you in a certain way. Recognize it. Be thankful for it. That's where they went so wrong. Because I bet money, if they were really thankful for this, He might have changed up what they got. He might have provided something else, but they never, if you read through this whole story, they just never get that sense of thankfulness for what they've got. They eat manna for 40 years. They eat manna until Joshua chapter 5, and that's when all the fighting age men had died off in the wilderness, and they had entered in and crossed the Jordan, and they were physically in the Promised Land, and they were about to start taking everything over. In Joshua chapter 5, it says that was the last day that they ate manna. From then on, they ate from the fruits of the land. You need to recognize when you be eating the fruits of the land and not manna anymore. Because I promise you, and the Word doesn't say this, but as much as we know these people were kind of messed up, somebody went out the next morning looking for their manna. Somebody went out there with their little jar and they were going to get their manna. And it wasn't there. And it was never going to be there again. Because now God has changed how He's going to bless you. Now there is fruits of the land, there's grapes, there's however it was. There was all this stuff in the Promised Land that He wanted you. He's changed how He's blessed you. Recognize how God will bless you one way today. He will bless you another way another day. There's also in here, and I didn't read it, it talks about how they saved. God commanded them to save some of that manna, put it in a jar, and keep it with the tablets. It was kept with the Ten Commandments and everything. It was preserved. And it was preserved so they could always look back and remember. God used this stuff to keep us alive for 40 years. Don't ever forget. Always be thankful. So, all right. I think that's it. Cindy, you want to put some music on? If you guys want to come down and pray. I don't see any communion, which is cool. But if y'all just want to pray, I'll pray real quick, and then we're dismissed officially, but stay if you need to. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for who You are. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for that Your Word is alive today, and it speaks to us today. It speaks in every situation. God, it speaks to every person in this room. It speaks to every situation that anybody in here could ever face, God. Your Word speaks to it, God. I pray that we're open to reading Your Word, open to understanding Your Word, asking You, God, what do You want for me to understand through Your Word, God? And I know, God, that You will meet us. Heavenly Father, I pray for this congregation tonight, the people that are in this room, the people that aren't in this room, God, that You meet them where they're at, God, that You are manna in their lives right now, that You are their provider and their provision, that they understand that, God, in whatever situation. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for who You are, God. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray.